This is going to be fun. We're welcoming Jim and Gloria. Come on up, Jim and Gloria. And one of the things I've appreciated over the years is when people have introduced me to their friends, you know, and then they became my friends. And I just love that. And so I've made that a practice too. And so this morning, for those of you that don't know Jim and Gloria, we want to introduce our friends to you. They're going to come up and we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to have a podcast, but without having a podcast. So I invite you guys to just sit here to my left, just together, because you are together, and we love that.
These chairs are locked together.
I did that on purpose.
Oh, he's thinking of everything.
This is a canoe. Isn't that beautiful? You saw these, eh? You were at the First People's prayer gathering?
Almost got one, too.
Almost got one. Well, there's a story behind me getting this. So, Jim, I do have something for you guys, but it's not a canoe.
Aww.
So the canoe is the First Nations, First People's walking stick. It represents them walking together. And I just love that whole concept of walking together. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. So I'm going to start off with sort of, you know, like the quiz show. We'll start off with the easy questions. And then we'll work our way up to some of the more difficult ones. So here we go. These are the easy ones to start with. Jim, where were you born?
I was born in Beverly. When? Did
nope,
you say when?
Where?
Beverly, Massachusetts.
You can tell us when.
It was a little long. 1958, February 25th.
It was a great year. It was a great year. Gloria, where were you born?
I was born in Quebec City. Quebec.
In Quebec City.
Yeah.
So tell us a bit about your family. So now I'm asking about your family, your parents, your siblings. Tell us just a little bit about, introduce us to your family.
Okay. So I was born to Roy and Irene Stewart, my father being Englishman and my mother being a Mennonite. And they were missionaries in Quebec. And I have three siblings, one brother, whom many of you know, David, and then two sisters, Joy and Ellen, and I'm the youngest.
Wonderful. Now, Jim, would you tell us, introduce us to your family?
My dad's name is Hermann Gunther Rudenberg. He's from Italy. No, Germany. And they came over in 1936 and with their dad and mom, one sister, one brother. Should I stop there?
Well,
anything else?
Get to your immediate family.
Oh, my immediate family. My wife, children?
Mother.
Gloria, Joan. Joan? M. Joan Ritchie. That was my mother. I've never done this before.
Give us a little insight into your parents. What were your parents like? Just a couple of snapshots.
Very different from each other.
Okay.
My dad was intellectual, scientist, engineer from a German engineering family. And my mother was a theater. She was in theater, amateur, and some other things. She worked for a guy named... the guy who wrote War of the Worlds, what's his name? Anybody? H.G. Wells. She worked for him.
Wow.
So, she was there.
Interesting. Let's go back to Gloria. And Gloria, just...
Please.
You mentioned your parents, but tell us again just a little bit about your parents. Again, something out of there that you'd like to share with us about them.
Sure. My dad was, I would call him a revivalist. He just longed for the glory of the Lord and for revival to spread through the Gatineau Hills, where I grew up. And he was a man of prayer, and he saw amazing things happen. And my mother, she was like a rock. She just supported my dad through everything. And I was just mentioning online recently that when my mom passed, her presence was just, her being was so powerful that people were moved in her presence. So she was caring, compassionate, but she could walk into the grocery store and her presence made a difference to the people in the grocery store. She just kept on going right till the end, always a smile on her face, song in her heart, and just a wonderful mother and everybody else's mother as well. I had to share her with lots and lots and lots of people.
Yes, we knew your parents well. And after Bible college, I got to walk with your dad. You know, we walked together. It was during the days when Larry Lee had written his book on the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. And we would walk the trail together and pray that prayer. It was a beautiful time. So now tell us, Gloria, about your family, your kids. I'm going to get into marriage in a little bit, but not quite yet. I want to just talk about your immediate family just for a few minutes.
Well, we have five children. So the oldest is Jonathan, and he's 33 yesterday, and we homeschooled them all anyway, so they all kind of found their path, which is kind of interesting. And so he's a business person, like an entrepreneur. Then there's Paul, who's married to Joy, and he also is an entrepreneur, so working in gold and silver business. And then there's Emily, who's very artistic and very entrepreneurial. So she's a ballet teacher and a rock climber. And then there's Annie, and Annie is a market gardener. And I did many, many things with Annie throughout the year. She embarked on every project with me, so that was a lot of fun. The others did too, but Annie more so. And then our youngest is Daniel. He's also quite artistic, but also quite smart. And so he's been a professional dancer, and now he's pursuing something else in business. So, yeah, programming, that sort of thing.
Wonderful. I'm going to ask you more questions in a few minutes about your family. But for now, we're going to transition just a little bit. I want to ask you, actually, I had a transition. This is the transition. So I'm kind of processing as we're talking, too. So this is new for me as well. I want to ask you now, Gloria and I have something, we have a lot in common, I'm sure, all of us. But you went to Elam, correct?
I did.
We both went to Elam Bible Institute. And I had a professor there by the name of David Brett. And you guys know David well. And I want you to talk about David a little bit in a minute. But David taught a course on personal evangelism. And my class was privileged to be the last class that had David as a professor teaching personal evangelism. And he taught us, and we had to actually write this out, but to give our testimony in 3 minutes. And it had three components: before, how, and now. Before, how, and now, in 3 minutes. So Gloria, in 3 minutes, would you give us your testimony? And you can fill those 3 minutes in any way you want, but I'll just turn it over to you.
Okay, so I was born in a Christian home, so my testimony started quite young, and I was at a Christian camp, Camp Kirjatharba, up at Round Lake, and I heard a preacher preach, 4 years old, and I felt the conviction of God on my life, and I surrendered at four. So, you know, I think that might be the case with many people who are raised in a Christian home. And so I've lived my life as to the glory of God. You know, it's just, he's been with me the whole way, helping me along the way, and he gives me peace, he gives me joy, he gives me wisdom, he's my strength, and I need him. And you want me to keep on talking for 3 minutes?
Okay, Jim.
Okay, Jim, what?
Your testimony.
I got to do this too?
Before, how, and now.
My testimony is different. I was raised altar boy, Anglican church, and, you know, not being real tight with Jesus. And never really got the full gospel message, but tried to do good stuff and be good. And then I met Jesus at 24, 1982, just about. Yeah, in Boston, a young man was, we were working the same shift, and we would walk, you know, sort of cross paths every few hours, and then we'd talk, and he would convince me that the Bible was real and true, and that I needed to confess my sins to Jesus and receive his forgiveness and the blood. And when I did that in private, it was pretty interesting, let's say that. The Holy Spirit came in and things got lively. And so I was convinced that I was on a new path, because I was. And that was exciting. And then it got kind of challenging, because I didn't know what was up. I started reading the Bible and getting kind of overloaded with a lot of information, and eventually it kind of settled out, got excited, and got baptized pretty quick in a bathtub in Boston, little tenement house in Boston. It worked, though, and I've been walking with Jesus since then. Yep, it's
been
great.
Did they get you all under the water, or like, was it?
I don't know if they got me under. I'm kind of lanky, if you didn't notice. But it worked anyway, so.
Good.
So to finish off, I started out as kind of a sad, lonely loner, and not anymore. I'm pretty happy, pretty fulfilled, so that's now.
That's so good. Jim, you can hold that for a minute, because you might have to hand it to your wife right after this question, but how long have you been married?
It's been 34 plus years.
Okay.
Correct?
Wonderful.
No.
It's... Go ahead. How many?
Almost 34.
It's been almost 34 years. Who's counting, you know? Do I hand it to her now?
Okay, Jim. You got to get this one right, okay? Where did you meet?
Where did we meet?
Yeah, the circumstances around your meeting, then I want Gloria to answer the same question, okay?
We met at church in Salem area. It was a beautiful day, and that's my story.
Gloria, give us some details. Sticking to it. Give us some details, Gloria.
That same day, that's right.
Well, I don't remember the day because we were just part of the same church. I came down to work with John and Irene Butler at the church in Salem, Massachusetts, and Jim was part of that church. And he could say that the first time he met me, this is what he would say, but he didn't say it today. He would say that he heard my voice before he saw my face. So that's what happened. But
and I thought I was an angel. I swear, it was beautiful. Beautiful.
Love at first sound.
Better than anything else the church there could sing. Like, there is something different. Shall I say anything more?
The question is, what are some of the greatest blessings that you've experienced in marriage in these years? Just kind of highlight a few of the greatest blessings of marriage, of your married life.
I think the greatest blessing is that he's my best friend. So we get to talk about everything. So that's been wonderful. We pray together, we sing together, we walk together, we go on trips together, we dream together. And, oh no, that's not the blessing.
Oh, we'll get to
that. Yeah, and he's also like a fantastic Mr. Fix-It, so that's pretty great.
Built his own home, right?
Yeah, he's an inventor, a builder, a fixer, a musician, an artist, a writer, a great father, a wonderful husband. He washes the dishes, cleans the house, cleans the toilets. I'm blessed. I'm a blessed woman. I mean, he'll do all of those things when he thinks about it, but he might be writing a song, in which case he won't. Right?
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thanks, Gloria. Jim, some of the blessings of marriage over these years.
Well, she's my best friend, and we think together and talk together and all that stuff that she said, and a lot more.
I want to transition you. We observed you guys. We know you walked very closely together, and I love that about couples that actually do a lot. They do life together, you know, and not apart. You know, they're together, and you guys modeled that very well. So, what about the challenges? What about the challenges over these years? And I appreciate your willingness to be honest in some of these things, and they can be as vulnerable as they want, but I'm not looking for that. I want us to get to know them a little bit, and then we're going to transition into a few things that they're currently involved in, but just a challenge or two.
I use time differently. So she's very, very focused and attentive and intense about what she does. So if she's gardening, it's interesting because there is nothing else going to be getting her attention. And it's like, that is the most important thing in the world. You could forget about anything, international relations, a war in anywhere else. It's the only thing that's important is that garden. And so it's almost overwhelming to see and to be around that intensity. Did I ever tell you that?
You just did.
So, and there's other things she does that she's very intense about.
It's your turn.
She's very intense about. And I used my attention and time very differently. And so it's she just, I don't think she gets it all the time. And she's kind of picking up on it after 33 and a half years or so. So, squirrel? Did somebody say squirrel? I don't always stay focused, in case any of you might have noticed, but she notices the most, and other people that are around notice that very much. And so that's an interesting, call it a conflict, it's an interesting juxtaposition. Thank you. You can talk now.
Is that it?
Is that Owen?
That's good. That's good. Gloria, challenges all these years, like what would you say?
I thought that was pretty funny because it's the same challenge I have. I mean, go figure, right? You know. He starts writing a song and, like, forget it. I don't know where he is or how long he'll be gone. It's very intense and he can't even hear me talking.
I'll check my phone an hour later and the phone says, Jim, where are you?
Yeah, so I'll make lunch, call him for lunch, and it sits on the table and gets cold. Anyway, so I think we're about the same. I got my intensities, he's got his. Yeah.
Okay, I want to kind of come back to parenting for a minute, or back to your children, your own family. And what was it like parenting young children? What was that like when the children were young? I'm going to ask you about adult children in a minute. What about young children, five of them? Like, what was it like parenting five children?
It was very busy. Yeah, that was be a little chaotic. And yeah, it was challenging. We had to spend time with Jesus to keep our sanity. But it was a blessing. I mean, there was no greater joy than to gather them all together. And I loved homeschooling them, and I loved having them right up close. And I would nurse one and gather the little toddlers around, and the taller ones would stand behind me, and I'd read stories to them. And so there was great moments. So, you know, but the cutting the toenails, you just do the math. And the fingernails, do the math. And some of you moms of five, you know what I'm talking about. Because our kids were, like, my youngest was born. Our youngest was born when our oldest was 8. And our fourth one was born when our oldest was 5. So I had 4, 5, and under. And so those were the busy, challenging years, if that's what you're asking about.
Yes, yeah. That's good, Gloria. Jim, a couple of snapshots from when the kids were younger. What was it like parenting younger children, five of them?
Well, when they told us that after you have 2, just 3 is easy, you know, it's just fine. And they lied. They lied. 4, 5, it was a scene. And you should have seen us Friday morning when there was homeschool enrichment in Ontario. And my wife, Gloria, would take them off to do that. So you can't imagine, just like the 1 hour before they had to leave, and even, you know, I don't know if they ever left on time, but it was a scene. And then fortunately I had time in the morning after they left to clean up, and it took a while to just take all that hurricane damage and put it back in place, especially the kitchen and all that. And I didn't always get supper ready for you guys when you came home, did I? I'm sorry. I never told her I'm sorry about that.
Okay. Do you forgive him?
Yes. So what else? It was kind of, I liked having people to, you know, show what I did. You know, sometimes they learn little skills that I would do. And I see them doing it now.
Yes.
It's pretty cool.
We're going to transition into that. So how many here have adult children? Raise your hands if you have adult children. Okay, wow. So Jim, parenting adult children. You have 5 of them. What is it like to, I'll ask you first, is it like to parent adult children? Yeah, what does parenting look like when your children are adults?
I keep my mouth shut most of the time. Let them learn. I mean, they're all so different, and they're all different from me, most of them. And so I don't interfere in their direction that they're going or anything like that. And I wait for the moment, you know, the good moment to get in there, not when they've failed, but, you know, when they're interested in hearing something. And love showing them what I do. I love showing them what I'm still doing, because they kind of remember, oh yeah, he can do that and he can do that. And they kind of give me a little more respect for that, because I build a bear trap, really. And I built other things, and they find that interesting and amusing, and sometimes their spouses find that interesting, that's for sure.
Jim, you had an airplane, and I remember this airplane was tied to a tree, and you fired it up for us.
Did you see that?
I saw that. You fired
it
up.
Not many people have seen that.
Fortunately, it was a big tree.
So. It was great. It was awesome. Yeah.
So you got a lot going on in that workshop of yours over the years. You've had a lot of things happening.
She had the wisdom. Well, first of all, she prayed about it, and she knew it wasn't the right thing for me to buy an airplane that was kind of broken. And I
fix her upper.
And God's she listened to God, and God says, no, don't say anything. Just let him do it. And so when God told me to sell the airplane, she was just waiting for that, and that was good. And she didn't, you know, it wasn't surprising to her. And I did get some money for it after I sold it. Not as much as I bought it for, but great thing was that I didn't get myself killed with the airplane. So there you go.
Thanks, Jim.
Well, you tie it to the tree so it doesn't take off with you in it. I never flew it.
It wasn't quite ready for the sky.
The plane never flew, and it wasn't safe.
Yeah.
And I did have fun with the motor and stuff.
So, Gloria.
It just blew my laundry around.
Being a parent with adult children, with five adult children, yeah. What is, give us some insight.
Yeah, well, there's been a number of challenges, I would say. Yeah, children don't always go the paths that you think that they're going to go or that you think that they should. We love them all still, but sometimes you're just like, oh boy, how's this going to wind up? And so sometimes when I've seen my kids going down paths where I've not been comfortable with what they're doing, I'll speak once and then I hold my peace. So I'd say that's kind of probably the first thing. We had another situation where we had a very sick son and he was an adult and we had to take him back in. And if you want me to go into that story a little bit, I could.
Sure.
Yeah, so it could have led to life or death, basically. He was so sick. And we had to lay down all of our lives. So even though my son was older, we had to put down everything. Just like, you know, when you raise your smaller children, that's the focus. But in this case, we had already kind of come to the point where we were doing our own different things. And we had to just lay it all down and take care of him. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He says, I am wisdom and I will give you wisdom. And we just leaned in. We leaned in for the wisdom. And the Lord would speak. And then we speak the wisdom and take him to where he could get healing. And then the Lord graciously healed him. But that was, you know, that was one of the adventures. And sometimes you think they've all left the coop. And then there is a call. Do you think, yeah, I could move back home? And so then, yeah, we swing open the door, and basically, like Jim said, it's mostly about loving and not so much about talking unless they ask for wisdom. And sometimes they do, and then we give it. And if they don't, then we don't, unless the Lord strongly says, speak. So that's kind of how we approach it.
So this kind of goes along with that. I want to ask you about promises that God has given you, life scriptures, things that have been helpful along the way, or things that you hold on to regarding promises or the scriptures?
Yeah, so as we've watched our kids go the different ways that they've gone, not all of them have gone following the Lord. There's, you know, what do we hold on to, you know, at this point? And a few years back, I kept on seeing the number 444, and I was like, well, what's that about? So I started to just search the scripture to see if I could find what the 444 was about, because it just kept on coming and coming. And I'm going to have to pull it open here. Maybe, Jim, if you've got something else, a promise that the Lord's spoken to you, I'll pull it up.
Yeah, just even, I was going to ask you about a life scripture or just portions of scripture. How has the scripture been meaningful to you and impacted you through these years?
Well, one thing is parenting. And pulling my hair out, I got to the point where I was willing to hear what God had to say. And I thought I heard him say, I'm just doing this to train you. This is your training period. And I would say that raising children, though I don't know if it's in the scriptures, but raising children is a formation for us. And life's not over when those kids walk out the door. We've been through the war, and there might be more wars ahead, but we got some real reality training and feel more equipped for the future because of that. Yes. And there's this verse on my wall. It says, I will instruct you the way you should go and with my eye upon you. So that's my verse on the wall for the past year or so.
So this is Isaiah 44, 3-5. For I'll pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. And so that's been an anchor scripture for me during the past years, just really holding on to the promises of the Lord, that's his intention. And also that he loves our kids more than we ever could. And he seeks and saves the lost. So those are things. Yeah.
I love it. We can all take that to our hearts, you know, and make that and trust him. So I want to just transition now. We're almost done, but I wanted to talk about kind of your musical journey. I wanted to start with, I remember during COVID, we were out in the warehouse. I just have a picture of this. You coming in from the warehouse into the fellowship hall in the back and with your guitar and introducing us to Eyes on You. And I wonder if you could just tell us how that came together, how that song came together, and what and yeah, anything you want to say about that. But then I want to just ask you to talk about your musical journey.
Well, that song, it came to us when we were in Hawaii just previous to that. We were that winter, we had spent some time there, and things were interesting politically and back in the States, and things were looking kind of crazy. I think it was it COVID as well?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, it was crazy. But the song just kind of fell on us, and the chorus to the song. And we knew it was just kind of cool, and I hadn't been writing a lot, and just the words and just the energy of the song. And we just were convinced that there's going to be more in our music future than there had been up to that point. So that was sort of like a big moment. And I got to give credit to Chuck, because we just showed up at the church and I bumped into Chuck. I says, yeah, I got a new song. And he says, oh, well, let's do it. So we just did it for the people that were in the fellowship hall. And it was a wonderful moment. Got to meet some people, some beautiful people, and some of you were there, and it was cool. And then we got it recorded and all that, and did the video, which you can find online. And we'll give you some information about what we're doing now. Yeah. You can get some of that online. We'll give you a URL or something like that. And it's been pretty intense as far as writing, because I have more time. I don't have as many children around anymore. Zero. And no grandchildren. So I have time. I have time to work on the music and work on the recording. And God's had me on this path, giving me equipment and giving me ideas and songs and people to help me. So that's been my experience so far in the past 3-4 years now, right?
So I'm going to get Gloria to weigh in a little bit in a second, but what I like, Jim and Gloria, about some of your music and the songs is it takes you on a journey, you know, and I really like that. I used to love Johnny Cash, you know, he would do that. He would take you on a, you know, tell a story in his song, you know, and I love being taken on that journey. So I'm going to have a request for you. At the end of our time here, you're going to close us out with a song. But I wonder if during lunch you would sing one of my favorite songs. And I can't tell you the name of it, but it has prayer involved. If you do that over lunch, would you do that for me?
Oh, yeah.
And take us on that journey. It's just a beautiful story. But a little bit more, let's just cap off your musical journey. I know we could spend all our time on that, but we want to move into your new book. So, Gloria, something of the musical journey, how has it been for you? Because I also want to ask you, maybe you could even touch on taking us forward. Like, what do you see?
So, my musical journey started at Church of the Way when I was 15, maybe earlier. I was raised in a musical family, and my parents sang, and we'd sing as a family, and I joined the worship team when I was 15 and was given opportunities to lead even when I was young. So music's always just been right there, a part of my journey. And for Jim, he was playing trumpet first. That was his first instrument. And then when he got through all of his education, and then he got saved. And when he got saved, the Lord told him to go to music school. So he went to Berklee School of Music in Boston and took songwriting and something else. And so that's where he kind of launched in onto the Christian part of his musical journey. And we wrote a lot of songs back in 1995. He recorded first Blue Umbrella, and then we recorded Grace and Glory in 1995 during the renewal. And those are still cassettes. And if anybody still has an old version cassette player, you're welcome. They're at the back there. Yeah, it used to be Chuck's favorite. And that actually, Grace and Glory is on our website, so you can listen to it digitally as well. Yeah, so that's the past, and we've led worship throughout the years, all of our married life, been a worshiping duo, often filling the role of worship leaders at the various churches that we've been at. But during that season of raising our kids and leading worship, Jim wasn't playing his own music. After Grace and Glory was over and we moved up to Canada, he didn't like to play his own music. And so I started to pray for the healing of his heart, because there was something not healed inside. And so it's been a journey of many years of praying. Then the Lord started, the journey kind of crosses in with the book. So maybe Jim will kind of explain that a little bit. But as he has found out who he is in Christ, then there's been an unlocking of the treasures within. There's a lot of beautiful treasures. You guys haven't even begun to hear them. Like, there's just so many in there. And I've heard most of them, but I haven't heard all of them either. So we just kind of just prior to COVID, I think maybe it was the fall of 2019, 20, something like that, the Lord began this awakening, and we started to catalog the songs with a sense that maybe we would move forward, and the healing kept on going, and then there became a willingness to actually perform out, right? And so, you guys have been beneficiaries of that. Yeah, I don't think we really fully see what lies ahead, except that there's treasures to be released into the earth, because I don't believe that God gives us treasures to keep to ourselves. And so the question is, how, where, I don't know. I have no idea. So we're just seeking to be obedient to the Lord. We covet your prayers so that we move forward as he leads. We often just do music in the places we go for, two, three, one person, and we're completely happy doing that. We don't seek big audiences, but if the Lord allows, we'll do that too. I mean, yeah.
I sent out the music video last night for Eyes on You that you produced. Just a wonderful musical delight, visually delightful as well. So have a look at that. It's in your email under last night's WOCC. I want to give you this book. This is a book that the interns are going to be reading this summer. It's called The Happiest People on Earth. Whoa. And it won't be probably unfamiliar to you. I'm going to be reading this for the third time. This is by Dima Shikarian. I wrote in here that you guys are among the most beautiful people on the planet. And so I want you to have that. And that's based on, hold on, just before I give it to you, that's based on this scripture, just so everybody can get in on this, because I just think you guys are beautiful too. So, and this is based on 1 Peter 2:9. So you go home and look it up, and you'll know how beautiful you are. But you guys are among the most beautiful people that I know. I want you to have that book. It's actually it's as relevant and as meaningful today in reading that and the prophecies that are in there as it was when it was written. So if you would like to join us in reading this book this summer, come and see me. The interns are all reading it. I'll order you a copy, and you can have it as well. But now we're going to transition, Jim, to your book. And I want to ask you, first of all, when you first began to think about writing this book, how far back was this even in your heart? And then you're going to pretty much take us forward from here in the next few minutes with an excerpt and so forth. But when did you first kind of think about this?
I'm told it was 10 years ago. I was in the kitchen and God says, I want you to write a book on humility. I says, right. And I think a year later, I actually thought about doing it. And then I tried to write it. I wrote a version of it, sort of a first draft, and submitted it to my readers, all three of them. And it came back and they said, sure, it's fine. And I knew it wasn't right. And I did it again. And then I think on that version, my father-in-law broke his arm, like, and I was suddenly very, very busy. And I just dropped the book. It was like, and then when I got back to it, I started over. So 10 years later now, it's been a great adventure because there is a lot there, and it's simple, but there's a lot there. Isn't that something? And God's been working on me and working on me. And then now I can stand up here or sit up here and not be too messed up about it. It's just pretty, not freaked out about it being up here. So that has to do with humility, obviously. So that's what I have to say. I have a short excerpt, and it's really short, so don't worry. And this is from the introduction. Would you like to be more humble?
Come on, put your hands up.
Just nod your head's fine. Amen's fine, too. Would you like to be more humble? Would you like humility to be a governing factor in your life? Who would benefit if that was the case? Is it possible? Is it desirable? Is it doable? Is it worth having that goal? What does humility feel like? How does humility influence a life? Does it help us in some way? End of the questions. Recently, when people discovered that I was writing a book about humility, many would tell me that they needed to read it. It's something funny, huh? I think that most of those people really meant it. A lot of people sincerely and correctly think that humility is important and that it is a trait that they want to grow and improve in. I get the impression that humble people are happy people. Let's find out if that is really true. Humility isn't as visible or as evident as something like generosity, kindness, intelligence, beauty, or 100 other personal traits. Humility, by its nature, is usually quiet and hidden, but it definitely has an impact. Have you ever thought about humility and what is involved or required to be humble? Of course, it's one thing to know something about humility and another thing to do humble. That's where the practical part of this book comes in.
Do we have it? There it is. Wow, I love that.
This is it, the last line. If you are truly humble, you will naturally practice humility. It will flow through you. There you go. Stop there. There's more. 25 whole pages.
Yep. Somewhere. Wanted to say a couple more things about the book, and you wanted to kind of ask some questions of people here.
So we're getting to the point where I think it's almost finished written.
It's being submitted to the editors this week. Being submitted to the editors this week or next week. So it'll be done. We think it'll be done midsummer and then available well before the end of summer.
Go ahead. And we say God willing, because, you know, we've never done this before. So we don't really know what we're doing. Today, we would like, if anybody wants to kind of give us a hand up, so to speak, in pre-ordering a book, because there'll be costs involved to get it published and so on, you could pre-order. And you all know how to use QR codes. So there are several different ways you can pre-order. You can hand me some money and I'll take down your contact, or you can send me an e-transfer and let me know in the message that you want the book, or you can go onto our website, thegardeners.art. And if you know how to use a QR code, you can take it from there, or it's also on the little table back there. And so those are a few options to help you with that. I see some of you know how to do it. And yeah, if you could do that today, that would be fantastic. And because you guys are close enough, we will just bring the books here so you don't have to pay a shipping charge. So when they come, we'll bring them and you can have them that way. And it is, we say, a suggested donation. If you care to help us in a bigger way than $10, you're more than welcome. Or if you don't have that much, that's fine too. We want everybody able to read the book. And what else?
This book is transformational.
It is transformational. I've watched the transformation.
Only a humble man can say that. Thank you, Jim.
He's been transformed for sure. Like, it's been amazing. And I just want to tell you a little bit about the journey of how he wrote the book. So you get little pieces of paper about this big, and you write little notes on it. He'd open the Bible, he'd do word studies, and then another little bit of paper, and then maybe a notebook over here, and then fill that notebook, or oops, maybe get a new notebook, and then go back to that notebook. And then he had to compile it all, and then he made it all into a timeline in pieces of paper all over a big table, right? Yeah. It's been a journey, like, let me tell you. And about 5-6 years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, there was a man saying, we need that book now. He was urgent. Anyways, so it's an urgent message. Humility is an urgent message, because just touching on something that maybe seems irrelevant, but we have a generation of young people who are disowning their parents. They do not walk in humility. They do not walk in honor. Jim's style is, he's engaged in conversations with the young people. He's taken it to youth groups, to Bible schools, and he engages them in this conversation. And moving forward, we see that this is probably going to be one of the things that we will do. Yes, we do music, but they'll be engaging with the younger generation with conversations around humility and what does that look like, and getting them to just express how they see it and then bring out the truth, encouraging them to read the book. And in the book, there's questions. So it's not a book you're just supposed to just like read and now you got the information. You're supposed to do the book, right?
So we're going to just let you guys go over to music instruments over here. And I just want to say in closing, a lot of what you guys have done, I've seen, but to most people, it would be considered hidden. They wouldn't see it.
Even the camps that you guys ministered at last summer were incredibly successful. It was a beautiful camp. In fact, in my estimation, and not only mine, it was probably the most beautiful camp that we've had. And now Dawn Potter, obviously is Dawn, I saw her earlier, gets a ton of credit for that. I was just actually giving thanks for Dawn this morning in my heart because she's taken on the camp again this year, you know, running with it. But you guys will also be there. And what a blessing that is. So a lot of what you've done, the little church up in that little town up here, you know, the things in the area you're living in. The list goes on, you know, places where God has opened doors for you. So he is a door opener. If there's anything he's doing right now, he's also, this is a season of acceleration. There's no one I'm meeting that's not recognizing. Anybody who's attuned to the Spirit is attuned to the fact that we're living in an accelerated time. And so he's taking the gifting, the calling, he's taking all that he's poured into our lives. And it's not all a neat package because he uses everything. Nothing is wasted with God. So he opens doors and is opening doors before us. And he's going to open a lot of doors for you guys. So we love you. Let's give them a round of applause and thank them for being here.